Good morning.
Morning.
Why don't we pray and read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are worthy. And you are good and kind and loving, and you bring us together in this moment, and you give us your word, and you allow us to read it together. And as we do that this morning, God, I pray that through your word that you would grip our hearts and you would draw us to you. And you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's see if we continue searching out the answer to the question. And what we found up until now is the answer is not a simple yes or no, do this one thing answer. The answer to the question, probably the most important question of the Christian life, which is, how can I glorify? How can I magnify? How can I exalt? How can I worship God with my entire life? In this series, we've been after restoring the continual worship, not the beautiful, wonderful worship that we do together in this moment, but the continual worship in our daily lives from Monday through to Saturday and then Sunday and then starting over on Monday again and going through the next week. How do we restore that kind of continual worship? How can we do what I think we read last week, maybe the week before? We might read it every week until we're done with this, just so it, you know, gets memorized. That's how I memorize verses. I have to say them over and over again. 1 Corinthians 10:31. How do we do this? So whether you eat or drink or do anything else, do it all to the glory of God. How do we do literally everything? How do you brush your teeth? That just popped into my mind. I'm trying to think of the thing that is like the least spiritual activity that I could do. Maybe not if you ask my dad, but the least spiritual activity that you could do in your day, well, how do you do that to glorify God unless you think that Paul was talking hyperbolically, which he wasn't. This is a literal verse. Do everything to the glory of God. How do we do that? And we've been zeroing in on this idea that we can glorify God by reflecting who he is in every moment. So one of the greatest ways to glorify God is to just reflect who he is, which makes sense because if we're made in his image to reflect him, if that is the essence of our being, I'm made in his image to reflect him, then the way that I give him glory, the way that I magnify him, the primary way would be to just do what I'm made to do, which is reflect what he is like. And so we've been saying, okay, there are different big attributes of God. And the more that we can get our minds around, how do I magnify these big attributes by saying, okay, what is God like? So here are some attributes of God. If I could just find a way to magnify that attribute of God in my life. Last week we looked at God's power, his reign, his dominion. This week's attribute that we're going to look at is God's value, God's worth, what we literally just sang, the beautiful, perfect song for what we're going to be talking about. God is extremely, supremely worthy, valuable. He is the treasure of the universe. And so then the question for us becomes, how do we reflect that? And so before we ask the question, how do I reflect God's worth, his supreme value, we should probably just think about that attribute just a little bit. We should think about what God is, God's worth. What does it mean when we say God is worthy? He is valuable. He is supremely valuable. More than anything else, he is more worthy than anything else in the universe because he created the universe. He's the creator of all. That logically means he is more valuable than everything. In the same way that your child is more valuable than all the incredible Lego structures that he or she might build, right? That's very specific example, but if you walked into, not supposed to use my children as example, but if you walked into their room and looked around and you would have glimpses of their childhood and you would see a lot of Legos, I value them a lot more than anything they made. God made everything and he is so much more valuable than everything that he made. He is of supreme value. Sorry, threat bothering me. Okay, go to Psalm 145. Look at verse 1. Just some verses that just will let us bask in, absorb some of the value of God, his worth. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So as we've read this in the past in this series, I think we focused on the doing the stuff. I'll meditate on you. I'll worship you. But look at what's causing that. It's God's greatness, his goodness, his power, his might, his worth. Verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. It shall sing aloud of your righteousness, abundant goodness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Just dripping with the greatness and the magnificence, the power, the majesty, the value, the worth of God. Go to the far end of the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Start in verse 6. It starts with the word and in my version. So you know we're dropping in the middle of something. This would be a good chapter to just read the whole thing in a family devotion this week. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne, so this is a vision of heaven. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front. And behold, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say. So up until this point, you have this vision of majesty, this vision of glory, this vision of awe and creatures, but we're not seeing the object of that majesty. We're not seeing what is worthy of all this incredible pomp and circumstance. And now we start to see that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy, that's valuable, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. See the majesty of God, his beauty, his greatness, the praise that he receives. It speaks to the value that he has. He is the most beautiful, valuable being in all of creation because he is above creation. One more. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 15. This is talking about Jesus. Third person of the Trinity, God, became flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, so this is Jesus, who created all things. And if you were to say God, you would be right. But if you were to say specifically Jesus is created, yes, that would be even more right. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or their authorities. All things were created through him, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might be preeminent. That's a word. That's a word of value, right? Preeminent first, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus our Lord, we see the value, the power, the greatness of God, because he is God and he is extremely, supremely valuable. So, being the most valuable being in the universe, It would stand to reason that those of us who are created in his image should, instead of focusing on our value, we should reflect his value. That should be our purpose. We should do this. We should project as we go through life. We should project to the world and to the universe and anyone who happens to see us or talk to us or know us that he is valuable. In fact, he is our treasure. He is what we value more than anything else. Anything else that our grubby little hands would hold on to in life pales in comparison to him. And that's what we should do. And that also becomes our problem. We start to see our issue with God's value and us reflecting his value, because God is supremely valuable, but he's not always valuable to you and I. We could sing it, but it's not always true in my life. I can say, you are my treasure, you are my strength when I'm weak, you're the treasure that I seek, and then I leave here and I go out and I seek a bunch of other treasures. We tend to value other things, anything that we get our hands on more than we value God. And because of that, we go through our lives, instead of reflecting the value, proclaiming to all, he is valuable, he is the treasure of the universe, we go through life covering up his value, because we treasure in our hearts something more than him, his creation. Another word for what we value is a word that I've been using, which is treasure. So we treasure the creation. Our real treasure tends to be, if you look at my life objectively, I'll say me, but I could say you, but I won't. That would be rude. That would be finger pointy. So if you looked at my life objectively, if you just follow me around for a week, you would be able to make a list of things that I treasure, that I truly, truly treasure, with things that what do we treasure? We treasure stuff that the achievements, stuff that I'm trying to get, that I'm trying to achieve this. I want to get my hands around this. I want to be able to put that thing on my wall and it says that you did this. Or I've already done that. I treasure that. That's my identity. It's who I am. We treasure other people. We should love people, but we treasure people. Become the center of our hearts, whether it's that romantic partner that we're in search of, or the spouse that we have, or the children that we have, or the children we would want, or our family, or our close friends. We treasure ourselves. We look in the mirror and we love that more than anything else. Even though objectively not worthy of love, but we love it, whether it's our mind or our body or our health or identity. What are some of the true treasures of your life? And if your first reaction is to say, I don't know what my treasure would be, I mean, Sunday, I'll say it's God. Here's something that can help us diagnose what our true treasure is. It's a chain of what finding what we treasure. So if you just logically ask the question, okay, what do I treasure? What do I value? Well, whatever I value, I love. So whatever I value, that ends up living at the center of my heart. It's what I love. It's Jesus said, didn't he? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know talking about, you know, that's in another context, but that truth applies. What I treasure is what I end up loving. And then I obey, I give myself to whatever I love. I serve that. It occupies, whatever I love occupies the center of my affections, my emotions, good and bad, my thoughts, my desires. I fear losing it. I sacrifice myself for whatever it is that I love. That's just how we live. We go through life giving ourselves to things and to people and to objectives, and they become the center, objectively the center of our hearts, because we love them. Why do we love them? Because we value them. Because what we value is what we love, and what we love is what we serve. So thinking about that in that way, what are things that in your life would be your treasure? What you truly, truly value, what you love, what is at the center of your heart, what you give yourself to? Whatever the blanks you fill in, and even the things, if something comes to your mind and you're like, well, that's not my treasure, it probably is, because that's why you're not wanting to call it your treasure. Whatever our treasure is, these things and these people, they live at the center of our hearts, and we value them and we serve them and we give our devotion to them. And through loving and valuing the things around us so much, that's what makes us cover up the supreme value of God, because we're valuing his creation the way that we should be valuing and loving and treasuring him. So If God is supremely valuable, we should value him as our supreme treasure. You say, well, how what would that look like? How would I even know how to do that? There's an example, and it's a very situational example that none of us, because I'm looking at you right now, and you'll see why that makes sense in a minute, none of us are in this situation. So this is a very situational example, but I think we get from this something that we could apply to all of our lives. Look in Philippians chapter 1. There's an inspiring example of what it looks like to value Christ above all. Paul, he's in jail. That's why I'm saying a specific case, and I can look out and say, well, unless there's some metaphysical, you know, wormhole in the universe, none of us are in jail and here at the same time. So this doesn't apply to any of us exactly, but what Paul is going to express, how he values God, does apply to each one of us. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, for I know, so Paul is talking, for I know that through your prayers, so he's talking to Christians in the city of Philippi, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I'll be freed. That's deliverance. There's other ways you could read deliverance there. But if you know, he's in jail. And he's talking about being in jail. So the easiest way to read that is, well, he's talking about what every person who's in jail thinks about and talks about. When am I going to get out? And his friends they're praying for him, right? Because they want him to get out, and they're Christians. And so they're talking to God on his behalf, and please, the same way we would say, would you heal that dear brother? Would you help this person who's in this horrible situation? They're praying for him. God, would you get Paul out of jail? And then he goes into something unexpected. Especially for someone who's in jail, think of someone who's in an impossible situation, and they're going to say what he says. He's in jail, and then he shows us what he truly, truly values, even more than getting out of jail, even more than his physical freedom. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope. So he really, really wants this. He really wants this. And if I'm talking to someone who's in jail, if you ever talk to someone who's incarcerated, you know, because of how the emotion is, their eager expectation and hope is to get out of jail. But that's not what he's going to say. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. So how are you not going to be ashamed, Paul? Well, contrasted to being ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Christ will be honored. He'll be exalted. He would be magnified. You see the words, right? That's worship, that he'll be glorified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. He's saying, I want to do, well, it's the same thing that he wrote in Romans 12, 1, the verse that we've read on multiple occasions through this series. My body is going to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, or maybe a dead sacrifice. As it's dying, I'm going to be a sacrifice to God. I'm going to glorify God. That'll be my worship to God. I'm going to exalt God in my body as someone, I'm reading into this, but as someone who is made in the image of God, I'm going to magnify Christ. I'm going to glorify God with my body, whether I live or whether I die. It's my eager expectation and hope. It's my burning desire. It's what I really want. And so then, if you were inquisitive, you would ask the question, how, Paul? How will you magnify Christ? You're in jail. You don't have the freedom to go around and preach. You're writing letters. That's wonderful. But how are you going to magnify Christ in your body as you are being led down the hall and they're going to put a sword to your neck and cut your head off? Or as they let you go free and you continue to live the life that you had been living, how are you going to magnify Christ in that? And this is where we see it's about treasuring, it's about worth. For to me to live, so he's talking about life and death, I'm going to magnify God in both. So for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not how we always think about life. It's definitely not how we think about death. To die is gain? No, to die is to lose. For if I am to live in the flesh, he expounds on both of those. Live is Christ, die is gain. Wish I had a whiteboard. I mean, I don't, because then I'd be looking the other way, but just pretend I had a whiteboard. Live Christ, die gain. And then he expounds on the living part. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He's talking as if he had the choice, which he didn't, and we don't, but he's saying, which one should I want? Which one should I choose to desire? Should I want the executioner to come down the hall tomorrow? Should I desire that? Should I pray for that? Or should I want to be free and go out? I don't know. Which one should I choose? And you say, well, that's such an easy choice. That's not a hard question, Paul. You're capable of much deeper thought than that. I've read Romans. You want to live. But he genuinely says, I'm not sure which one I should choose. Should I want to die? Should I want to live? Because if I live, well, I'm fruitful labor. It's Christ. I'm going to serve Christ. If I die, I'm hard pressed between the two, verse 23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Far better. He says, I'm going to glorify God in my body by magnifying Christ in my life or my death. Why? By valuing, by showing that I treasure Jesus more than anything that this life has, even more than life itself. So on the if I live, it'll be Christ part. He demonstrated with his life that Christ was his treasure more than anything that he could obtain or experience during his life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, showed, and that's why he thought maybe I should want to keep on living. He showed that Christ was his treasure because he dedicated his life to loving and knowing and serving Jesus. Jesus was his treasure. That's what his life was built around. If you followed Paul around for a week, different than if you followed me around or if you followed maybe any of us, I don't know, you would definitely have gone away saying he treasures Jesus. Jesus is who he loves. Jesus is what his life is built upon. I'm sure there were other things. I don't know what he was into. I don't know what else he liked, but Jesus was what he treasured. He demonstrated the value of Christ as he lived by valuing, treasuring, loving Jesus more than anything else. And so Jesus was at the center of his heart. He served Jesus. And then he also, in his death, wanted to demonstrate that Christ, well, he wanted to glorify God in his body as he died. So I say, how do you glorify God in death? It's not after you die, because then you're gone. So you can't glorify God in your body after you're dead. So it's in the leading up to the death. That's what he was saying in verse 20, right? If to live is Christ, I want to glorify God in my body, whether I live or die. It's in the as I'm leading up to death. So what was he saying? Well, I'm going to show that Christ is more valuable than what I'm losing as I die. Look at the language he uses. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And then at the end of verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He uses the word, if I'm with Christ, that's gain. Gain as opposed to what? Well, what's to everything you would lose. When you and I think about dying, what do we think about? I don't know about you. I can't say you, but when I think about dying, do you think about dying? I think about dying on regular basis. Not that I want to, but it's just part of life, right? So maybe it's, I don't know. You can't do more than a couple funerals and not have that just be part of your life. And then as you live long, we live long enough and we see people pass. So death, we have to think about it. When I think about death, what I think about is what I'm going to lose. I think, and this sounds so, well, some of it sounds noble. I'm not going to see my boys get married or I'm not going to, I prayed for years. It's like, just let me baptize my boys. And then that'll be okay if I could do that. And now that I was able to do that, it's like, oh, I want to see them get married. I want to see them living their lives, serving Jesus, raising their children. I want to be there. So when I think about dying, I think I'm not going to be there for that. And then my wife, and I'm not going to be there for her. And this is the part that sounds shallow. And I love playing music. I'm not going to be able to play my guitar anymore. That's what I think about when I think about dying. It's like all the stuff that I'm going to lose, all the stuff that I love that I'm going to lose. And Paul says, when I think about dying, I'm going to magnify God in my body, because when I think about dying, I say gain. I'm going to get more than I'm losing, more than losing the people that I love. And he was going to lose everything you and I would lose, his life and his health and his things and everything that the experiences that were waiting for him down the road, and seeing Timothy grow up and get married and have children, and all the things that Paul that would lose. He said, yeah, I'm going to lose that, but I'm going to get Christ. So that is net gain. I'm getting more than I'm losing, to the point where I'm not even going to mention what I'm losing, because I'm gaining. It's much better to be with Christ. That's how he was showing the value, magnifying Christ in his death, because as he was contemplating dying, he was saying, that's better. I value Christ more than everything in this life. And so as I'm going to die, I will be showing that in my emotions and in my words through my life. As I'm being led down the corridor to the executioner, I'll be showing that I value what's on the other side of that even more than the things that I value in this life. He shows us what it's like with this, to magnify Christ in our bodies, in our life. And as we contemplate death, by valuing Christ more than everything else in this life, that's how we treasure God more than anything else. So how do we actually do that? How do we come to a point where we can say, I'm going to magnify God with my life, because I'm going to show he's more valuable than anything as I live. And as I'm in the hospital and I'm on my way out, I'm going to magnify Christ, because I'm going to show that he's more valuable than everything that's around me and my goods and loved ones. And I'm going to magnify. How do we get to that point where Christ becomes our treasure, where we really value him, truly value him more than anything else? It's by spending time with him. You love what you contemplate, what you gaze, what you look upon. So how do we value and love Christ more? How do we make the words of what we just sang true? You are worthy. You are the treasure, truly the treasure that I seek. You are. How does that become true for us? Well, the more time that we spend with God, the more that we read his word. Bible reading is not about doing a legalistic checklist where I have to check something off so I'm a good Christian this week. It's I want to be with him. I want to hear his voice. I want him to speak to me through his word. And then as I go through the day, I want him to remind me of that. And I want his spirit to continue speaking to me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to him. It's not just because I can't pray. I can't eat until I've prayed. It's because I want to talk to him. I want to spend time with him. The more we spend time with him, the more we grow to see and know and love and experience him. Part of that is obedience. As we obey him, we break down the barriers that separate us from him, as we are always surrendering ourselves to the next thing that he's asking us to do. That's walking with him. When we sing, and I know I harp on this all the time, this is like a thing that I just keep coming back to in every sermon, it seems like to me, when we sing to Jesus, as we go through our lives, we're driving to work tomorrow, we say, okay, I'm going to turn off the radio, I'm just going to sing to Jesus, and I have morning voice, and it doesn't sound good to anyone, but I'm going to lift up his name in song. As we spend time in his presence with him, hearing him, singing to him, talking to him, obeying him, we come to value him more, to know him more than to value and love, so that more and more we can truly say with our life, Christ is my treasure. Yeah, I work and I do this stuff and I love my family and I enjoy this, but my treasure is Jesus. And that becomes seen as we go through life, the more that we experience Jesus in our life. So what should we do? What's an application for us this morning? If you're a Christian, here's the application that I would give you. Think about this question and answer it for yourself. Let God lead you into all truth. And what would it mean for you? How can you, during this week, come to value and treasure God more? What can you do in your life to spend more time with him? To let your heart be ignited with, and maybe for you, singing isn't the thing. For me, when I sing, it ignites my heart towards him. And I say, why don't I do this more? Maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it's talking. Maybe it's writing. Whatever it is, what can you do to come to know and spend more time with and see and then value and treasure God more as you go through this week. If you aren't a Christian, gazing on the greatness of God, the value of God, is an invitation for you to receive Him as the treasure, your treasure, not just the treasure of the universe, your treasure. Yes, you receive salvation, but even more, you receive the Savior as your Lord, as your King, as your supreme treasure. And you do that when you surrender to Him. And in that moment, when you repent and are baptized and you give yourself to Jesus, you come up out of the water, He saves you. He gives you forgiveness of your sins and you receive Him. And from that moment on, you can say with your whole heart, He is the greatest treasure of my life. When you come to the point when you say, I want that. I want that to be my experience. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, flip back to Colossians chapter 1. Just want to continue reading where we were reading there as we prepare our hearts and minds to thank Jesus for what He's done on the cross. He is, verse 15, Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So that, those verses, that's Jesus is. Glorious. He's God. He's worthy, the treasure of the universe. And God was pleased to dwell and through Him to reconcile to Himself, that's to God, all things, whether in heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, this is for those of us who are in Christ. Listen, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The most valuable being in all of the universe, sacrificed Himself to rescue you and I. And that is what we remember as we take bread, as we take juice. We remember and we thank Him for His body and His blood, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We thank You. We worship You because You are valuable. We want You to be the treasure of our lives. So work in us, and this week we invite you, not just this week, throughout the rest of our lives, but this week we invite You, we ask that You, through Your Spirit, would draw us to You and help us to see You more and spend more time with You and come to value You more and love You more, and that You would become more and more the center of our lives so that You would objectively be our treasure. We thank You, God, that You, being glorious God of the universe, gave Yourself over to death for us so that we could be Your children to ransom and rescue and redeem us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.